If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Appreciate your prayers for me this week. I had a busy week. And in your prayers, you empowered me to write two sermons unknowingly. Because I wrote so much for this sermon, it's going to be part one of part two on the temptations of Jesus. When you think about creation in the universe, who comes to mind as the most powerful being in all the universe? This isn't a trick. Who is the most powerful being in all of the universe? Well, obviously, it is God, right? The creator of the universe. He is the most powerful, almighty being. Who then is the most powerful creature in all of the universe? Who is the most powerful creation in the universe? Now, this one you might have to scratch your head, but let me just say, oh, I see some of you saying it, the devil. The devil. The devil is the most powerful creature on this planet. So think about this for a second. What better way to introduce Jesus to us than for heaven, the most powerful being in the universe, to endorse him by saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then, in the very next thing that happens, is now Satan, the most powerful creature in all of the universe, come to him and Jesus prove to him that he's more powerful than him. To me, this is awesome. And when you think about how God ordains it and what Luke is writing to us, before we begin to see even who Jesus is and what he will do through his ministry and his work, he's been endorsed by heaven and he's going to overcome the most powerful creature in all of the universe. And we haven't even seen what he's going to do. And so we come to Luke chapter 4 and we look at the temptations of Jesus. And I think Luke's point here is to show us that Jesus is exactly who heaven said he would be, the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And in his temptation, it's actually another evidence to who he is. You see, Luke shows us exactly who Jesus is through overcoming the devil's temptations here in the wilderness. And Jesus' victory over these temptations uniquely qualifies him to serve heaven's purposes as well as our, mankind's, greatest needs, because, without a shadow of a doubt, the most powerful being in the universe and the most powerful creature in the universe all show us that he is the beloved Son, well-pleasing to God. And in Jesus' victory over temptation, in part, he reveals his divinity to us and showing his followers a better way to live. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the first two of those ways. Next week, we'll conclude and we'll look at the final two. So, would you stand with me as we look at Luke chapter 4? And let's see how Jesus shows us a better way to live, even in the midst of temptation. Verse number 1 of Luke 4, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Father, I pray that you would open our minds to see who Jesus is and how he shows us a better way to live than what is our default way of living. And would you spur us on to this better way of living so that we might be your instruments here on this earth, used to promote your honor, your glory, your ways, your will, your word. And so use us, I pray, through this message to give us a greater passion for you and a greater desire to follow you. Amen. You may be seated. There truly is no better endorsement of Jesus than what happens in chapter 3. And heaven endorsing Jesus in that complete endorsement in chapter 3, verse 22, really is the most important endorsement that Jesus will get that anybody could get. And that endorsement happens two more times. But what follows immediately here in the temptations of Jesus really is the second greatest personal endorsement that Jesus could get. Who better after heaven to provide certainty to Jesus than the devil himself? And again, this is not by accident that Luke is writing this, nor that it happens in the life of Jesus. And so after Jesus is commissioned by God at his baptism, Jesus is led to the wilderness by the Spirit to show us that he is the perfect Son of God by overcoming the devil's temptations. You see, Jesus, in overcoming these temptations, accomplished what neither Adam nor Abraham nor David could do. And all of this becomes intertwined in Luke's narrative and Luke's history so that we can be certain of who Jesus is. And so our real first glimpse of Jesus is not walking on the water. It's not healing some lame or blind or deaf individual. It's not feeding the multitudes with 5 fish and 2 loaves. It's not anything but doing what you and I struggle with every single day. Right? Overcoming the temptation to sin. And so Jesus comes and he goes, even before we see all of those awesome things, he says, I'm going to show you the better way to live. The better way to live so that you don't have to give in. And Jesus shows us first, a better way to live is to live filled and led by the Holy Spirit. It is a better way to live when we live led by the Spirit. And Luke emphasizes this here in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit. And our minds should immediately go back to chapter 3, verse 21, where Jesus is at his baptism, and after he's prayed, the heavens are opened, and the Spirit of God descends upon him in a physical likeness of a dove. You see, Luke cannot be clearer. Jesus did not simply wander into the wilderness. No, Jesus followed the Spirit's leading into the wilderness, showing us the best way to live is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. You see, Jesus led by the Spirit, and as a result, Luke says that he is led into the wilderness. He's led, secondly, to abstain from food for 40 days. He's led, thirdly, to a place of ordained testing. Now, the wilderness is simply desert. It's not a forest like when I grew up in northern Wisconsin, okay? The wilderness, I would always think of, would be a bunch of pine trees, because that's what the wilderness meant. This is not the wilderness Jesus wandered in. This is a vast desert with scrub, a brush, and very little. And there, he's out of man's view. He's out of the public eye. And so, therefore, he is approachable by Satan outside of humanity's views. And what this tells us is that what we find here is most likely coming from Jesus to the disciples. And Jesus telling the disciples what happened while he was out in the midst of the wilderness for these 40 days. The Spirit led him into the wilderness and then led him to abstain from food. And 40 days is about the maximum amount of time a person can abstain completely from food. Now, I don't know about you, but I think going 40 days without food, whoa. But 40 days is about the maximum amount of time. Jesus is literally at the end of these 40 days, we might would consider him on his deathbed from starvation. 40 days is maximum, so you go to 41 and you're living on borrowed time. There's no coming back. And yet, Luke's point here is that Jesus obeys the Spirit. Jesus obeys the Spirit even at the expense of having this severe physical need. He was hungry. Furthermore, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, leads him to abstain, to be hungry, to be at the point of death. Why? So that he could be tested. Now, God was not going to test him. The devil would test him. And he would be put into a place where he is singled out and his faith and his character are put to the test in a maximum capacity. Such is the case with Jesus. And these temptations, if you look here, for 40 days being tempted, verse 2, by the devil. You see, this is not the good old Sunday school lesson of Jesus was tempted in three times. This is a continual temptation. This is an ongoing temptation. What follows in verses 3 through 12 is really the culmination of the temptations. This is the ones that were, this is Satan's best shot at Jesus. And I'll tell you why they're his best shot as we get to each one. But Jesus is being tempted continuously for 40 days. And we'll see even at the end of verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation. And every temptation implies that there's more than just these three. And so Jesus is now put to the great test. And yet, he is still there led by the Spirit. What we find throughout the Gospels is that Jesus lived a life led by the Spirit. Jesus lived a life all the way to and completing giving himself to be crucified on the cross, led by the Spirit. Jesus completely trusted the Spirit's leading. He trusted the Spirit's leading more than his desires, more than his fleshly needs, more than his concerns, more than his satisfactions. Jesus shows us to live led by the Spirit is the better way to live. And if that means abstaining from good things, neglecting our needs as food, so be it. I will trust the Spirit's leading. If that means being placed in harm's way, in a place of temptation by the Spirit's leading, so be it. The better way to live is led by the Spirit. And you may think to yourself, how in the world could missionaries go to unreached people groups? How can missionaries go to the 1040 window? How can missionaries go to places like Pakistan, in Iran, in Afghanistan, in Egypt, in the Sudan? How can missionaries go there knowing that they're placing themselves at risk? Because the leading of the Spirit is greater, is more important, is better than the leading of our flesh and our satisfaction. And Jesus shows us this. Paul commands us of this. In Galatians chapter 5, he says this, and it's in your bulletin. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. And Paul says the only way to conquer to conquer our flesh, the only way to conquer this is what I want to do, is to yield our life's activity to the Spirit. You see, the decisions that you make, the choices that you choose, the activities that you participate, the work that you engage in, the words that you speak, the desires of your heart, all of those for the Christian are to be according to the Spirit's leading and empowerment, not your own. And spiritual direction is necessary for every believer in every area of life. Spiritual direction is necessary for every believer in every area of life. And our spiritual direction comes from following the Holy Spirit. Submitting to the Spirit's leading then brings us into a spiritual being. And the good news about that is, Paul goes so far in Galatians to say this. He says, when you're led by the Spirit, there's something that doesn't apply to you. You know what that is? God's law. If you are led by the Spirit, God's law does not apply to you. Well, why is that? How can he say that? Well, the answer is simply this. Is God the Spirit ever going to lead you to break his own commands, his own law? And the answer is no, never, not even close. The Spirit will never lead you or cause you or be an influence to get you to do evil or to get you to do sin, to break God's law. John says that sin is the transgression, the breaking, the separation of you and the law. Paul says that sin is anything that does not glorify God. And so when you are led by the Spirit, you do not have to be afraid of separating yourself from God's law, God's commands, nor do you have to be afraid that he will lead you to do something that's not God glorifying, God honor. It's impossible. And anytime you get there, I will tell you, it's simple, you're not being led by the Spirit. Paul and James will go on to say that our flesh is weak. But when our flesh is weak and we're led by the Spirit, we in turn are strong. Therefore, the better way to live, the stronger way to live, is to be led by the Spirit. Paul gives even greater encouragement, I think, in relation to this in Romans chapter 8, which is an awesome passage. He says in the midst of that, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." You see, the evidence of our adoption is the Spirit. And Paul affirms this again in Colossians chapter 1. Living led by the Spirit is fruit of our sonship. Just like Jesus' fruit of his sonship, evidence of his sonship is also being led by the Spirit. Sonship in a different manner, in a different way. But he still shows us the better way to live is to be led by the Spirit. Now, if you look at Jesus' life, if you look at lives of the saints, does that mean that when we're led by the Spirit, he's going to lead us to a life of ease and a life of comfort? It's a pretty easy question, I hope we have to answer. The answer is no, right? The answer is no. It does not mean that if I'm just Spirit-led, everything's going to be rosy and peachy and I'm going to have health and wealth and happiness. In fact, typically, just the opposite happens. I'm placed in times of trial, in times of tribulation, and in times of affliction. But in those times of trial, in those times of tribulation, in those times of affliction, I have more peace and comfort and relationship than any health, wealth, or happiness could ever bring. You see, friends, your greatest need in life is spiritual discernment and filling, not physical pleasure and ease. Let me say that again. Your greatest need in this life is spiritual discernment and spiritual filling, not physical filling, not physical pleasure, not physical ease. You see, it's better to live victorious by the Spirit in the wilderness than to live led by the flesh in ease and comforts. It's better to live in the middle of the desert filled with the Spirit than in a mansion filled with sin and guilt and regret. Spirit living is victorious living, and so we live by the Spirit. Now, why does the Spirit lead him to the wilderness? Well, he says the reason why is because the devil was there to tempt him. God had ordained a time of testing. And I look at this situation very similar to the way I see the book of Job, where Job is a follower of God, he's righteous, and God says, look at my servant Job, and it makes me wonder, you know, Jesus has a target on his back from the devil. But God leads him to a very specific place where the devil can then barrage him, so to speak, impound him. But it's got a very intentional purpose. And the purpose of God in doing that is to show us that he is the beloved Son who pleases him most. And so before we even get to looking at these temptations, I want to reemphasize the fact that each of these temptations are a direct assault on what God says in chapter 3 of Jesus at his baptism. Each one of them are tied directly to those statements to cause Jesus to doubt if he truly is the beloved Son of God who pleases the Father. And in victoriously overcoming those, Jesus shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the beloved Son who is well-pleasing to the Father. And just as the devil sought to cause doubt in the garden with Adam and Eve, he seeks to cause doubt here. And Jesus' victory shows us a better way. And so, after fasting for 40 days, in the wilderness, after being tempted 40 days in the wilderness, the devil cranks up the temptation meter, so to speak. And now he's really going to get after Jesus. And he directs these temptations at Jesus' divine identity, his divine position, and his divine relationship. Now, I think right here we just take a little pause and I ask this question. Is it sin to be tempted? Is it sin to be tempted? And I hope you would all say, no, it is not sin to be tempted. And I think we too often we speak of temptation in this bad area. And to say, how dare I even be tempted here? Listen, if God led his Son to be tempted, why would we not think that we are going to be in a place of temptation regularly? It is not wrong to be tempted. To be tempted simply means you have not sinned. Maybe we should start thinking of it like that. When I am tempted, it means I have not sinned. Because temptation means I'm tempted to sin. Jesus is tempted in every way that we are, yet he is without sin. Temptation is not a sin. So now we come back here. If temptation is not a sin, this is not sin. There's nothing going on wrong here. In fact, everything we see is right. Because as the devil tempts Jesus, questioning his identity as the Son of God, Jesus rises up to reveal his identity as the Son of God. The very thing that Satan was bringing into question is the very thing Jesus affirms as he responds to Satan. He is God. And when the Satan says, turn this rock into bread, it is a temptation for Jesus to use his divine attributes over creation to affirm his identity, not according to the Father's plan, not according to the Father's will or to his word, but rather according to the devil's will to satisfy his own needs, to satisfy his own desires. And after 40 days, I don't think we understand. Jesus was empty. I mean, he was physically empty with a capital H-U-N-G-R-Y. He was on his deathbed of starvation. And so, have you ever considered how much of what we do in this life centers around meeting physical needs? I mean, think of it. I got some statistics from Pew Research, and they said the average American works about 34 hours a week. Full-time workers work on average of 47 hours a week. The median income in America is about $58,000, and according to the Pew Research, 75% of any person's income, regardless of how much they make or don't make, 75% of that income goes to meeting physical needs. So that means that the average American works just over 25 hours to meet their needs, and the average full-time worker works over 35 hours just to provide things like food and clothing and housing, transportation and healthcare. Needs, essentials that we would say. Now that's just time spent gaining the income. Add in the time spent using that income, like shopping and preparing and cooking and consuming food, shopping, dressing and mending clothing, maintaining, updating, furnishing our homes, maintaining vehicles, maintaining our health. Not to mention, on top of the fact, all how hard we work just so we can play. So, even for Americans who have more play money than the rest of the world, I want us to understand, we still live just like every other generation before us, just like every race or nationality before us, we still live for the majority of the part to provide for our flesh, to provide for our physical needs. And most of our time is consumed with that. What Jesus shows us or causes us to do is to question, is there a better way to life than just busting it to put food on the table, clothes on my back? Is the end goal really in this life just for me to be happy and full and look good? I mean, I know I'm good looking. That's all God. But is that the end goal? Jesus obviously says, no, there's more. And his response to the devil's temptation by telling the devil there's a better way to live than satisfying one's physical needs and physical desires. And he says this, he quotes from Deuteronomy, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, he gives us a hint that says, there's something more to this life than filling my stomach. There's something more to this life in Jesus' instance. Okay, where is Jesus at? He's 40 days in, I believe. He's on his deathbed because he's at starvation. And he says, there's more important things than meeting my need to make it to the next day. Now, what's the better way? And you look at your Bible in Luke and you go, and the devil took him. Well, he doesn't tell us, does he? He doesn't tell us what the better way is. Matthew tells us the better way. Luke leaves us questioning. And I think he does this, I believe, full-heartedly. Obviously, the Holy Spirit leads him to do this intentionally. Because he wants us to see the better way. He wants us to look at Jesus for the rest of his Gospels, to see how Jesus lived, so that we know the better way. Because for all since the fall, what better way, what other way is there to live than to live to satisfy the flesh? We must live a different way. Regardless of race, regardless of nationality, economy, or era, fallen nature says, live to satisfy the flesh, Jesus says something different. So what is he saying? Well, what Jesus goes on to show us, and we can't answer that in our text this morning. What we have to do is, again, look at the broad picture. But what Jesus will show us is that if he's not going to live to the flesh, he's going to live in submission to the Father's will. You see, instead of telling us like Matthew, the better way to live is to submit to God, Luke shows us the better way to submit, the better way to live is to submit to God. And here's the crazy thing. For Jesus, the better way comes at the expense of neglecting his physical needs, even to the point of giving himself on the cross. That's the better way. That's God's way. Now, we don't see it yet. We're not there yet. But we will get there. And what it shows us is that the better way to live is to live to submit yourself wholly to God. Live to submit. Jesus lived to submit. He tells us this through his response that bread alone does not bring life. You see, in turning the rock into bread, by doing that, by following the devil's orders or request or temptation, that is not going to provide the life that God intended for Jesus. In fact, it's going to do just the opposite. And Jesus shows us it's more important to willfully place ourselves under God's desires. That's what it means to submit to God, to willfully place yourself under God's way, God's word, and God's will, than to live to meet your own physical needs. You see, living to submit is better than living to meet your physical needs through any other methods. It's better to be spiritually full and physically empty than to be physically full and spiritually empty. It's better, let me say that again, it's better to be spiritually full and physically empty than to be physically full and spiritually empty. Here Jesus is completely and physically empty, and the devil tries to goad him, says, oh, if you really are God, if you're really the Son of God, meet your need by turning this stone into bread. And if Jesus was truly the Son of God, turning his creation into something that would serve his needs, well, that should be no problem for him. But listen carefully. Turning a rock into bread doesn't prove or disprove that Jesus is the exact likeness to God. Him doing what the devil says has no bearing on whether or not his identity is God. What's the greater proof that Jesus is God? Let me ask you this. What's the greater proof that Jesus is God? The Son of God, turning stone into bread to meet his physical needs, or resisting the temptation of the most powerful creation that God has made? To me, it's a no-brainer. Resisting the temptation of the most powerful creature is way more significant than giving in and turning some rock into bread. And this is what Luke wants to show us, that this turning to stone has absolutely no bearing on whether or not Jesus is the exact likeness of God. But if he gives in, that has great bearing that he is not the Son of God. Who but God has the power over the devil? Who but God can resist his direct and open temptations? Giving in provides just as much evidence, if not more, than turning the stone to bread. By the way, overcoming Satan's temptation is something that Adam did not do, something that Abraham could not do, and it's something that David could not do. And Jesus did something that no one else could do, proving that he is man's perfect representative. His identity is affirmed as he is able to submit to the will of God over the temptation of the devils. Jesus is going to have his time to do his creative miracles. But for this point in time, a life of submission is better than a life of satisfaction. Friends, that's true for you and I today too. A life of submission is better than a life of satisfaction. And Jesus shows us what kind of representative, what kind of Messiah he would be, for he would not be the one who would meet his own needs, only thinking of self and serving self, but rather he would place himself under the Father's authority and submit to him. And show us that the purpose of life is not satisfying the flesh. The purpose of this life is submitting to God. You see, the purpose of life is not satisfying self. If you are a Christian, your purpose in life is not to satisfy self. Your purpose in life is to submit to God, His way, His will, His word, to give Him glory. And so that means it is necessary for every Christian to submit to God's way, to submit to God's will, to submit to God's word, not to the satisfaction of every whim, want, or perceived need. You know, the devil tempts us in our culture a lot like he tempted Jesus. Our society says, hey, just do what's going to satisfy you. Do what feels good, right? It's okay if it's really a need. You know, you just live the way you live, and that's how you need to live. Sometimes we can kind of Christianize that saying, though, and we can say, well, I just want to be happy. I just want them to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy. Jesus says happiness is not the chief goal. Holiness is. Holiness is, that is, to be set apart unto God for His purposes. And to do that, I have to submit to Him. You see, true living comes through submitting. And only when you believe your spiritual needs are more important than your physical needs will you begin to truly submit to God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the mind that's set on fleshly things is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. It cannot. In other words, it's impossible to submit to God unless you're being Spirit-led. Oh, the light bulb clicks on because Jesus is what? Spirit-led into the wilderness. And now we can submit to God. The better way is to live to submit. Listen to James and what he says, and then think of what Jesus does and shows us here. James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee. But it starts with submitting to God. And it starts, and then it goes to resisting the devil. This is exactly what Jesus shows us. Live to submit because it's the better way to live. Now, before you quit your job or do anything crazy like that, okay, Jesus is not implying we forsake our earthly responsibilities to provide. What he's showing us is that we don't live to work. Amen? We don't live to work. We don't live to eat. Amen? We don't live to eat. We don't live to self. Right? We don't live to self. We don't live to this flesh. This fallen nature. The better way. The better way to live is not to bring myself under myself. The better way to live is to bring myself under God. To submit to Him in every area of life. And allow Him to fill me rather than me fill me. Church, we must place ourselves under God's authority if we want victory over sin and victory in temptation. We must place ourselves under His sole authority as we submit to Him. Because life is not about submitting to these worldly things. A life worth living is a life of submitting. This is what God intends for you. This is what God intends for me. This is His best, is to live to submit to Him. And it's to live to be led by Him. Next week, we'll look at the final two ways. Let's live a better life, because a better life is God's way of living.